Up to now in this series, we have used the phrase that I hope you're catching on to. What Jesus says will happen just as he says. Not it's going to happen just as he says it will happen. And in our passage this morning, Jesus, he pounds that truth home when he said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What a comfort. Does that comfort you? It should comfort us. A comfort and an encouragement to know that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are eternal. That they are eternal. That they can be trusted because they are 100% true. To know in our heart and in our mind, through the Word, through the Spirit, without a doubt, that His words will last. And not only will they last, they'll be proven to be true long after everything else has passed. What a comfort to know. So everything He says concerning you is going to happen just the way He says. So this morning, our message is entitled, What Will Pass and What Will Last? So let's read as we are in this Olivet Discourse. What have we seen up to this time? We've seen what's going to happen to the world. We've seen what Jesus' answers were to his disciples. We've seen and looked at the tribulation. We've looked at the rapture and why the rapture, the pre-trib rapture, is the biblical proper view. We've seen what God's going to do in the tribulation. We've seen his judgment at the end of the tribulation. So let's read now what Jesus will say will pass and will last. And I think that it's a pretty good thing to know, don't you? Because then, what can we do? Then through the Word and through the Spirit, we can focus and invest on what will last and not waste time on the rest. Matthew 24, 32 through 35. Let's turn there. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There has been a lot of confusion of these words and misrepresented these words. And we're going to look at these words today to glean the truth from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Lord, I just pray and thank you for this time together. I thank you for your words that will not pass away. Lord, may we put a priority on those words. Lord, may they rule and reign over our lives. Lord, I thank you for your word, which is true, your ancient words that are just as relevant today as they've ever been, and they always will be. Lord, may we hear from you today in our hearts. May we see the truth you want us to see. May we apply it to our lives, all to your glory, all to your glory. For Lord, as we just sang, you are worthy. We praise you for that. Amen. So first, let's together look at verses 32 and 33, the lesson of the fig tree. Now there's much to be said about this fig tree. We're going to condense it today in kind of an overview. But in verse 32, this word now is a transitional mark in what Jesus is saying. There's a transition happening. Jesus has essentially now, and we've seen this together, he's answered the question of the disciples about what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. When he, in verse 29 through 30, he spoke of his unmistakable and spectacular return. Remember, don't be fooled by any false Christ. Jesus' return is unmistakable, and it is spectacular. And he's now transitioning with them to what the response now should be from those who have taken to heart what he has just said. Makes sense. He will use an illustration, and he's going to start using illustrations and parables well into chapter 25, and we're going to see that together in upcoming weeks, exhorting all who have heard him to be on the alert, all to watch, for no one knows the hour that he may come. And he's going to use illustrations and parables now to teach us. And so he begins with an admonition. He says what? Now learn the parable. The NIV says, now learn the lesson from the fig tree. So what is the lesson we'll look at? He takes the popular fig tree in Israel, and then also we see in parallel passages in Luke 21, 29, and all the other trees as an illustration. And simply, when you see the leaves branching out in the spring, you know summer's near. It's kind of like this. What type of year are we in right now? When you see the crab apple trees out front turning color, or you see the leaves in your yard turning color, or you see all the leaves turning color to fall, what do you know is near? Winter. Jesus is summarizing for us and preparing us to watch and to be on alert, for his coming is near. Luke says the kingdom of God is near. So Jesus is saying, when you see all these things or see these things happening, what things? The things that he had just talked about, beginning in verse 4 through verse 28 in the Olivet Discourse there in Matthew, you should, he says, know or recognize that he is near, even right at the door. Just like you know summer is near when the fig tree and all the other trees' leaves put forth, and branches put forth their leaves. Now remember something. We discussed our Lord's use of this word you. Remember, we've done that up to this point. And we saw that while Jesus is definitely directly speaking to the apostles, you, of what they will begin to experience in the book of Acts that we've been through, the early church up till now, or what they will begin to experience in that book, the early church being formed and founded and going out into the world, he is also speaking to future generations long after the apostles have died. He is also speaking to us, the church, in the church age, and even to those who will be living in that unprecedented tribulation period that's yet to come upon the whole world after we saw that the church has been raptured. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that we are living in what? Last days. We are living in last days. We're living near the end of the age, near to the coming of the kingdom of God that the apostles asked about. The apostle John, he stood with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and he heard those words of the near coming of the kingdom. And then what he do? Years later, he wrote the book of Revelation, and he opened with these words in Revelation 1:3, "For the time is near." And he closed with these words in Revelation 22:7 and verse 10, "I am coming quickly, the time is near." Sometimes Christians can be confused a little bit about what the Bible means when it uses words like near, right? Or uses words like quickly or at hand, when it doesn't seem like that at all. I mean, if John's saying his time is near, we're 2,000 plus years later and we're still saying it's near, that doesn't seem too near. It doesn't seem quickly. Well, let's think about it this way. This word near means a point of time subsequent to another point of time, or relatively close. How do you know how the word is using the word near or quickly? What do we know through the Word of God? It's context. What is the context? How is the word being used in context? For example, here's one. John 2:13, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Therefore, in that case, we know near means just a few days, right? In Revelation 1:3 and 22:10, near has almost been a little over 2,000 plus years since John wrote Revelation. Not the same use of the word. In this case, near, and we do this through Scripture, is figured, let me just simplify it, it's figured from events. Events such as what? Such as creation, the flood, the call of Israel, the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the church, as we just have talked about, the gathering of the nation of Israel. And in light of that, in God's perspective, on God's timetable, we are indeed relatively close or near the end as described in Revelation. For we've seen all that is left to take place is the rapture of the church, the tribulation, the millennium to come, and the new heaven and new earth. There's nothing left to take place. The time is near when you look at it through the events of Scripture through creation. In fact, the Apostle Peter, who also stood with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, who also heard those words of the near coming kingdom, he said in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. And to those believers, those Gentiles and Jews in the future tribulation, who will be saved in the tribulation after the church has been raptured, who will actually see the covenant of the Antichrist with Israel, who will actually see the abomination of desolation he talked about in verse 15 when he said to them, when you see, and the unprecedented horrors of the tribulation, to them, he is not just near, but what? Verse 33, he's at the door. He's coming through the door. Here's a promise. What is going on here? A comfort not only to the nation of Israel in the tribulation, but to the believers who will come to know Christ in the tribulation and suffer for that. Here is an encouragement to hang on, for it will soon be over. He is coming. He is near. He and his kingdom is at the door. Why should they need to hear such assurance that he is near? Hey, for the same reason, we also need encouragement. How many of you ever need encouragement? Even though we have all the promises that he is with us, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us, that he knows the plans that he has for us, that he is in control, that you're in his good care, we still need to be encouraged of the promises of God. Just so, Paul kept telling believers in Christ who had all the promises to what? To not faint, to hold on, to not grow weary. We need to be reminded of that. We need to counsel ourselves with the Word of God to remember these things, especially in the sick, fallen world we've fallen in today and what's bombarding the church. So, know by the signs, I am near, the lesson of the fig tree. Now, let's look at this next one, the generation at the door. He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, I'm just going to segue here for a minute. This does not mean generation the way you think of generation. Otherwise, the abomination of desolation hasn't happened. The tribulation hasn't happened. Israel wasn't a nation again, hasn't happened. 70 AD was going to happen. But obviously, that particular group of people passed away. So what does Jesus mean by this generation? Well, there's a lot of confusion on this, but I believe there should be no confusion here at all. It's very simple once you see it and understand it in the Word. And isn't that how it is? As we have understanding of the Word, it then becomes illumined and we see the truth. Because this is not the first time Jesus spoke of this generation. In fact, it was our Lord's reference to this generation in the previous chapter that precipitated the entire Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 23:36, he said, "I truly say to you, all these," which he went on to describe in the Olivet Discourse, "will come upon this generation." Here's what you need to know. Every time Jesus spoke of this generation, he was always speaking of Israel, and especially about the corrupt element in the nation of Israel. Of the 16 times he uses this phrase in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that this generation is addressed by Jesus, it is always bad. Always. The term used by Jesus are wicked, adulterous, perverse, unbelieving, and sinful generation. So there's no reason to think that this generation means something different here other than this is the nation of Israel. Jesus is using this generation in its broad term to mean, as Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Word says, and I agree with this, of a race or people possessed of similar characteristics in any period of time. Therefore, this generation, referring to Israel, characterized by what? Its corruption, by her unbelief, which Jesus faced in his day, will continue to exist and will be characterized by the same unbelief when Jesus comes again in his glory. So what is Jesus doing here? He's encouraging his disciples concerning something that surely was on their mind, surely was on their heart. Jesus had told them what? Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Not one stone would be left upon another. The temple would be burned. He's told them that the nation will be scattered throughout the world until the times of the Gentiles ends that we looked at. He's told them that they will see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. And remember what he told? Go let the reader understand. And we went to Daniel. And he told them that they would suffer as never before in a great tribulation that the world has never yet seen nor ever will see again. And we know from Zechariah, as we looked at, 1/3 of the nation of Israel will survive. Only 1/3. But as devastating as the judgments will be that will come upon the nation of Israel, he says, this generation, though corrupt and ungodly and punished justly and punished terribly, will not pass away, as we saw in the message, Gentile times. That same characteristic will last until I return. We got to remember something about God and his promises. God made a covenant with Israel. God keeps his promises. God made a promise to Israel that the nation would always survive and that a remnant will one day see the kingdom. He made a promise to them that he would rule, that they would have their kingdom, that he would sit on the throne. He said, "Truly I say to you," as impossible as it may seem, "this generation, as corrupt as it is, will not pass away until all these things take place. I'm going to keep my word." This is the same promise concerning Israel that Jesus gave at the very beginning of the Olivet Discourse. He said this in 23:39, "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Israel will survive, and God will keep his word. The lesson of the fig tree, the generation at the door. And this is what I really want to focus on today. The affirmation of the word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Praise the Lord, right? The most stable thing we know, heaven and earth, will literally pass away. Amos 6:7, as an example, says sprawlers and banqueting will pass away. The NIV says feasting and lounging. What's the context of this? The context, Israel is on the verge of God's judgment here in Amos. And it was a time of material prosperity and perverse social evils. The people were oblivious to the judgment of God on the horizon. They were oblivious to their coming, impending destruction and judgment. And they were sprawled on their beds and their ivory couches, enjoying the high life. In verse 4 of Amos 6, they composed songs for themselves and were having a good old time in verse 5. And they anointed themselves and withheld nothing and anointed themselves with the finest of oils. They had all the pleasures of life and they were in abundance and opulence. But verse 7 said they would soon go into exile and the sprawling on their fine couches and their banqueting would pass away with them. What did we see in our story of Hosea, still wisdom for our age, that those times are mirrored exactly in America today, exactly throughout the world today? Do you think that America is so powerful that God cannot bring this country to an end and she passes away? No. Psalm 37:35 says the wicked, the violent man who spreads himself like a luxuriant tree, exercising his power, will pass away and be no more. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says, the rulers of this age, with their earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, no godly wisdom, are passing away. James 1:10, the worldly rich man in all of his glory, like flowering grass, will pass away. 1 Corinthians 7:31, the very form of this world is passing away. We must ask ourselves, do we get caught up in this trap? How deceived have we been by this? How foolish is it then to live for and to invest our lives and the pleasures, into the prosperity, into the power, into worldly wisdom and wealth that all this world has to offer, which is only passing away? How foolish is it to chase and hunger and live for those things where Jesus, God, and His Word are subservient to our desires of the world? Man will pass away. Look at life and the brevity of life. The Bible says it's yet a vapor, and it is gone. It is here today, and it is gone tomorrow. Like grass that comes up, it's scorched and gone. We are no more able to control our life than we are by God Himself. We are nothing more than a blade of grass, a vapor, a puff of smoke. It's all passing away, and we've seen in the very first message of this series, there is coming a new heaven, and there's coming a new earth, and you, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, are going to live on it. Amen? We saw that if you want to go back and look at it and miss it, it's entitled The Future of the World. But the words of Jesus, the words of God, will not pass away. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus spoke of something else that will not pass away. He said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. In 1 John 2:17, it tells us that the world is passing away and also its lust. but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And part of God's will for you is to submit, ask for forgiveness, believe in Him and what He's done, receive Him as Lord and Savior, and then let Him be Lord of your life and follow Him all of your days. The very next thing, look at this, the very next thing said in verse 18 that we have seen here in the Lord's words to us, the time is near, says, children, it is the last hour. The world is passing away. Its lusts are passing away. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Wow. From this we know that it is the last hour. Again, the time is near. Let me ask you, where can the will of God be found? In the Word of God. Let me just share my heart with you today. There are only two things in this world that will never pass away the way we understand it, destroyed, gone forever. Only two. The Word of God and the soul of man. And sadly, both of them can be what we neglect most. Why is it the two things that will never pass away seem to be the most neglected? Do you think that may be strategic in our sin nature and Satan and his war with God? Remember what we saw in Galatians, the spirit walk? The flesh wages war against the spirit. I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us, and you've heard me say this many, many times, but I want to challenge us to invest in the Word of God that will never pass away. And in doing that, it will automatically, if we're yielding to the Spirit in a proper investment with a hard attitude that gets into the Word of God, will move us to invest in the souls of men for whom Jesus gave His life, souls that will last for eternity. We cannot be effective Christians in this world in our personal relationships, in our personal relationship with Jesus, in our personal relationships at work, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, in society. We cannot be effective Christians or make an impact for Christ in the kingdom in the short time we have left unless we are immersed in the Word of God. Left to ourselves, everyone, our default setting is the world. You know this, right? Just this morning, in my Bible reading, let me get over here. Right where I was, I was not here to go look for this. This is just where I was. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But he who gives attention to the word will find good. He who gives attention to the word, but there's a way to man that does not follow this word. It only leads to death and destruction. Investing in all the things that pass away. Do you want to see more spiritual victories than defeat in your life? Do you really? Do you want to really, truly know the power of the Holy Spirit instead of reading about it or hearing about it in others and wondering why others are on fire and why God's moving in others' lives, and you look at your life and wonder, what is missing in my life? Do you really want to know the power of God in your life? Do you really? We must invest. We must read the Bible. We've seen all the statistics. 85% of so-called professing believers spend less than 15 minutes a week in the Word. Many spend very little time at all. I'm not talking about a hit and miss way, not a Bible verse of the day, which is fine, which is good. I'm not attacking that. Not a page from the Daily Bread a day. I'm not attacking that. That is fine. That is great addition too. But I'm talking about the whole Bible. The whole Bible. Nothing but the whole Bible. Did you know that the majority of professing Christians have never read the Bible from cover to cover? I mean reading the Bible from cover to cover, immersing ourselves in it until we know it from front to back, until we breathe the very Word of God. Do you want to know the secret of a powerful, impactful, Spirit-filled life? You want to know? Turn with me to Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now let's look at Ephesians 5:18-20, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. And what? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, always giving thanks. Let me share with you an axiom today. An axiom that states this: two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. So let's apply the axiom. It goes like this: two things, the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you and being filled with the Spirit, here's the equal, therefore producing the same thing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and therefore are equal to each other, the Word dwelling and the Spirit filling. This is powerful for you. It is at your disposal. You see, the Christians whose heart and mind is filled with the Scripture is a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. Or a person filled with the Holy Spirit is a person filled with Scripture. This is a fundamental truth that we fail to realize. It's practical. It's invaluable potential in our lives. This word richly, when you break it down, is not sparsely. It's not seldomly. It's not occasionally. It's immersing yourself in it, loving it, and living it. The Bible-fed, Spirit-led Christian will never be deceived into investing their life into what is passing away. What's Hebrews 4:12 tell us? That the Word of God is what? Living and active. When we immerse ourselves in the Word of God through the Spirit, the Word starts to act on your life. The Word of God. And I cannot do it justice today. I cannot share everything about it today. Its beauty, its wonder. But it will begin to transform your mind, the Word of God says, your heart, your very life. You will see all things. You will start seeing them from God's perspective, from heaven's perspective. Sin will no longer be so glamorous. Temptation will no longer be so powerful. The person of God will become more awesome. Souls will become more precious. Time will be more valuable. Jesus more precious than anything. The Word of God does so much in your life. When you are immersed in the Word, you will come even closer to having the mind of Christ on all things, 1 Corinthians 2:16, and life conformed to His image, Romans 8:28. The very thing that Satan wants to do most in your life is to steal this away from you, to make you focus on everything else, and to trick you to think that your daily 2 minutes, 3 minutes, or not at all is sufficient. It's not sufficient. I want that. I want this. Do you want that in your life? Every aspect of walking in the Spirit can be hidden in your heart. For when you're in the Word of God, your life will not only transform, listen, your life will only transform to the level you conform to the Word of God. And your life will be at its spiritual best when it's in God's Word you invest. In my squad, in Men of Valor, you know who you are. And in my personal relationships, those of you, you know who you are. I have challenged us to read through the Word of God every year at a minimum. See, I believe you are in Bible studies, and that's good. And if you're in this Bible study and it's in this part of the book, that is good. If you're here in your daily bread and you're over here, that is good. If the pastor's here on a Sunday for three or four weeks or 3 or 4 months, whatever, that is good. If you're hearing on the radio this psalm, that is good. If you're coming on Wednesday night and you're getting this part, that is good. But I believe what we're not hearing today, and something I've adopted in my life, is I believe we must read the whole Word of God over and over and over and over on top of everything else you do. I've made a commitment in my life. You can pray for me that through the Holy Spirit I can keep that commitment to read through this once or twice every year at a minimum, every year. And when I'm done with it, to start over again, to put the entire canon in my life consistently. Reading the Bible from cover to cover, immersing ourselves in it until we know it from front to back, until we breathe the very Word of God, will give us a full and complete, continual picture of who God is, of what pleases Him, His whole words, all His warnings, all His delights, His whole will, all His commands, everything about His attributes. It will show us His grace, His mercy, His compassions, His loving kindnesses, His plan, His salvation plan, His redemptive plan. You will see all His discernment, His wisdom. You will know who I am. What are my weaknesses? What are my temptations? What are my struggles? What is my identity crisis instead of my identity in Christness? With Him, I will know through the whole Word of God, what am I capable of? What is my purpose defined by Him? How can I have victory? How can I have usefulness for His kingdom? How and why should I pray? How to face every trial, small or large? How to face sorrow and defeat and victory? But so many haven't even filled themselves with the full canon. I tell you, one of the richest experiences I'm gaining in my personal life is not being here with you in Matthew, which is part of what I'm doing, but it is being reading the Word of God from front to back, cover to cover. I get to see Scripture come together and continue to be reminded of the totality of it, the wholeness of it. I get to see example after example after example to where we were sitting in Grace Intercessors on Wednesday night, and Ellen and I were talking about Leviticus. Man, I love Leviticus. Do you love Leviticus? But as I see it, I see the awesomeness of God. I see how impossible it was to approach him. And when you did approach him, if you didn't approach him right, how he was teaching Israel who he was and teaching me who he is and his magnitude and his beauty and his redemptive plan, and how now I can go before God each and every day because he paid the price for my sin. And I can approach him now not fearing that I'm going to be burned up in his holiness with my sinfulness. And then I'm in this word, and all the while I'm learning from others who've gone before me. And God is putting wisdom into you and discernment into you. I'm not talking about approaching the word of God with a checkoff list. I'm just going to get it done today, knock it out today. I'm talking approaching the word of God where you're going through it and you're loving every bit of it. And as you're in it, you're underlining it, you're highlighting it, you're finding what's good about God, what it says about God, what it says about me, what are the warnings, what are the blessings, and then praying on it and meditating on it. And then when I'm done with this, I'll start over. And foremost, you get to spend time with him. And foremost, build your relationship with him. You want the mind of Christ? Be in his word. You want the power of the Holy Spirit? Be in his word. You want to be used in the world today? Be in his word. You want to be convicted of sin you don't know that exists in you? Be in prayer and be in his word. I'm asking all of EC Grace today. I rarely ever do this. I want to be a real church on power. When we have Acts, the church on the move, I want to be a church on the move. I can guarantee you can talk to pastor after pastor, and the continual pleas to give your life to Christ, the continual pleas to love sinners as yourself, the continual pleas to share the gospel, the continual pleas to live our lives worthy of our calling, the continual pleas to look like God in Ephesians, to emulate him. One reason we struggle as believers so much is because we are starving ourselves from the food we need, which is the word of God, and we are anemic and powerless and walking in habitual failure. And we wonder why the church today doesn't have the usefulness that it should have. It's because the church is losing their knowledge of the truth. There is no greater privilege than to have God say, I'm going to open this up to you. You're mine. I've saved you. Spend time with me. Spend time with me. I know it's I love the Bible. You all know I like to collect them. I love them. I love them. I love the Bible. I'm asking all of EC Grace to commit today to read through the entire Word of God with me. The whole Word. No matter where you're at in your Bible studies, no matter what Bible studies you're going to, no matter where you're at, I'm asking you to commit with me, that this whole church together reads through the whole Word of God together, front to back. I've printed off for you the ability to do it. And I printed off a chronological plan. That's it. And I don't care. I want you to go at your pace. I don't want you to approach it legally. I want you to approach it with what is God saying in his word. And I want you to fill yourself with the total canon of the word. If you're already doing it and you've already taken my challenge, I'm asking you to come forward today to encourage others. You know, Pastors rarely do this. But did you know in Hebrews 13, 17, God has placed me in your life. Whether I'm your dad, whether I'm your best friend, whether you've just met me, whether you've known me for 20 years or 30 years, and we're all so familiar with one another, God has still placed me in your life to keep watch over your soul. And I'm telling you, one of the most profitable ways that you can care for your soul is to read and be in the Word of God. Therefore, I'm asking us all to commit to feeding on the whole Word. And then I would encourage you to adopt that as a lifestyle, that you are putting the whole Word of God in you minimally once a year till the day He calls you home to glory, and watch it transform your life. Watch how you'll be able to bring one example after another, and the more you're in it, and the more you've gone through it, and then gone through it, and then gone through it, that the Lord will use the Word to recall this to you and that to you. Look how you'll be able to start counseling yourself, and look at what God will do. I mean, there's just, it's too numerous to state. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You see, the word of God will be a lamp and a light that puts you on the path of wisdom as you walk through this world where heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Let's invest our time. We have so much time for so many things. Let me encourage you just to put the phone down for 15 minutes. Give up one show. Give up one thing. Just give an extra 15 or 20, an hour, 2 hours a day of being in this. And I know that God will richly bless you. So as the praise team comes up, we hear it all the time. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. We do not know how truly true that is, the power in that challenge. What do you think would happen if the church fed on the whole Word of God over and over? I mean, the whole. And they did it in a way that came with humility, with a heart of desire, no legalism in it. What do you think would happen in the church today? Do you think transformation could take place? I know that it transforms me. It convicts me. It grows me. It encourages me. Because the author and source of this living word is God Himself. So it's me spending valuable, precious time with Him. So if you would, and God's laid on your heart, come today and say, hey, look, I want to be the church on the move. I want to be that person walking in the Spirit. I see that Jesus is coming back. And I want to be a student and a lover of His Word so that God can use me, convict me, grow me, teach me His ways. And I promise you, there's not one person here today who isn't still being taught God's ways. Amen. If you want to do that with me, come up here and we'll pray together. And let's sing this song together. Let's stand and sing.